All right, and we'll get going again. Again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And a big thanks to everybody that participated in, showed up at, contributed to my party yesterday. That was a pretty big surprise that I wasn't anticipating. But, man, what a blessing to look out, walk in a door and have that many people in there. And just the overwhelming feeling of blessing that you get from that. And I especially want to thank my family and my wife, especially, who put in tons of time and had to lie when I know she ain't comfortable with it. But she's getting pretty good at it, which is a little bit scary. But you have to do it, I guess, if you're going to pull off a birthday party. But thanks to all of y'all. And Chip, I know you rounded up a lot of people at work, and just everybody either contributed or something in some small way. And I feel so blessed. I was overwhelmed. Chip, I guess, said it best, is it caught me speechless, and everybody knows me knows that's hard to do. So, I didn't know what to say, but, yeah, and I just wanted my kids and family and friends and everybody, just everybody. I am beyond words with thanks for that. And thank you, Mikey. But anyway, moving right along, today's study will be study number 5 in this new series that we're doing entitled Things Most Surely Believed. And the date for today will be 11/10/19. And the purpose of the study is this. It's to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ. And here's the important part. Using the principles of right division to guide us. And right division literally means that you correctly cut the scripture. That's what, if you dig into the translation of 2 Timothy 3:15, you actually see that there is a correct way to cut the scripture and a wrong way to cut the scripture by obvious result, or the flip side of rightly dividing is wrongly dividing. So if there's an admonition, think about it. If there's an admonition to rightly divide the scripture, there's also an understanding, silently if no other way, that you can wrongly divide the scripture. And I believe, unfortunately, that a lot of times that's what applies. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with somebody. It doesn't mean that they intentionally hate the word or hate the Lord. It just means that they haven't been enlightened to some things. And so that's what my task is. Not that I know everything or have all the answers, but there are some things that Scripture make perfectly clear that the world seems perfectly content to ignore. And Ronnie's job is to try to bring forth some of these things and put them out on the table and say, if this says this, then maybe we need to reconsider some of our notions about the kingdom and where we fit in it, and the church, the body of Christ, and where we fit in that, and understand more of this mystery and these different dispensations that God deals with down through time. So that's our study purpose in all this. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 9. I have a main study that I'm working to, but I'm trying to set the stage for that and mentally bring you to a point in your mind where you'll see the conclusion when we get to it in a whole lot clearer light, because of the comparison to the previous dispensation to the dispensation that we're in now. And in case you're new to the word dispensation and what it literally means an administration of. God has dealt with mankind, different groups of mankind down through time, in different ways and what I would call in different administrations. And they're all administrations of God, and they were all perfect for the time and for the people that were intended to partake of them. But what I'm saying is, for us in this day, to blindly assume that we're partaking in exactly the same thing Israel did 2,000 years ago may not exactly be the correct way to look at the scripture. And that's my intent, that's my purpose, And that's my hope in this study, is that going through this all, that when we get to the end of it, you'll look back and say, well, I don't agree with everything necessarily that Ronnie says, but boy, this point and that point and that point bear looking at. And that you would search the scriptures as the Bereans did in Acts 17 to see if what I say be so. And that's my point in this whole thing. So for last week, we looked at Acts chapter 9 concerning the conversion of Saul the Pharisee, the one who watched the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, and says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He bought into this. He said, okay, you guys go ahead and take this blasphemer out, and I'll watch your clothes while you do it. And never forgave himself for this. He forgave many others, and God certainly forgave him for it, but Paul never forgave himself, at least in Ronnie's opinion. I think this is one of the thorns in the flesh. Dad said this a couple of weeks ago, and I agree with it. The living with what happened to Stephen was one of those things that Paul never really got over once he came to the knowledge of understanding exactly what he had a part and parcel of doing. That he never really forgave himself for it. So last week we looked at the conversion of this man, this Saul the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, to Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And that was his conversion, not only in mind, but in name. He went from Saul to Paul. We also started looking at the beginning of what I call the Gentile inclusion into the kingdom. At this time, when the Acts period is written, in Acts chapter 10, and we started at Acts 10:1, and I read through about Acts 10:8. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go back and quickly read 10:1-8, and then we'll pick up with there, and we'll try to finish out Acts 10 today. But now there's a lot to it. You got to be very careful as we go through it. And what I want you to particularly look for as we go through Acts 10, there are going to be several events take place. You have to be I want you to really study on this, play this out in your mind like a video as we go through it, so that you'll remember it and have it burned in. And I want you to pay particular attention to this, to God's timing. God's timing. How the events of Acts chapter 10 are going to time out one with the other, because if you get these things out of order that are going to take place, then the resultant situation that you're going to end up with could not be what God intended. So note especially, and it's always amazed me about this part of Acts, this account of Acts as we go through it, is the timing. It's God's timing that we're looking at here, not man's timing. All these things happen according to the control of God through the angel that was sent to the men that were affected. But look at the timing. Bear that in mind as we go through Acts 10. And I got a note in my Bible. You might want to throw one in there on Acts chapter 10. The grafting in begins. And put you a note, see Romans 9-11. Which we'll probably go and look at. Now, I made a statement Wednesday night about how well my study is dovetailing into what Dad's doing on Wednesday nights, because we're basically right here kind of at the same spot. And studies with people I've noticed do that occasionally. The way that they turn out or work out works out where a couple of studies sometimes complement one another. So it says, Acts 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Well, immediately we know we're not dealing with a Jew here. He's not associated with any of the 12 tribes, the known tribes at that time of the household of Israel. Now, bear that in mind. Verse 2, a devout man. But even though this man Cornelius was not a Jew, he knew that the God of these Jews, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, was the true and living God. And the Jews around that region knew that Cornelius knew this thing. He was a devout, a very pious man. Let's read on. A devout man and one that feared God. Listen to this. With all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Well, that doesn't sound like a Gentile unbeliever to me. So he, even though this hope isn't available to him at this point, he still reveres the God of Israel. Why? I don't know. Maybe he had seen something. Maybe he had seen some of the miracles that had been performed. I don't know what Cornelius had seen. But whatever it was, whatever happened had convinced Cornelius that those people have the true and the living God. They have the real deal.
Well, that 100 people that he was over to had come from Italy, and they were, I mean, they were Italians.
Yeah.
And they had been in that area, and I don't know what they,
well, people talk. Maybe what they had seen. I don't know.
Each other.
That's a good point. He had a lot of associates.
Yeah.
This important man. It says he saw in a vision evidently or very clearly. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So the angel called his name. It says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. At first he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? But he knew who it was. And he said unto him, thy prayers. Now listen to this. This is what the angel tells him. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial in the sight of or before God. The God you believe on, the God you've been praying to, and the God in whose name you give alms, you've been noticed, the angel told him. He said, and now, and here's the instructions. And now, verse 5, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Yes, that's Peter the disciple, the apostle. It said, and the angel went on, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. It says in verse 7, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. See, he was of such a rank that he had men under him, and he had men and servants that actually waited on him. And it says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, just like the angel had directed him to do. And so it says in verse 9, and we'll pick up with our today's study here. It says in verse 9, and on the morrow or the next day. Now, sort of keep up with God's timing here as we go along. This is the next day. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop or the house to pray about the sixth hour. Now, why Peter had to go up on top of the house to pray, I have no idea. I don't know if it was an easy step or if he was just looking for privacy. He was looking for quietness in his conversation with God. I don't know. But the scripture's pretty clear. He was up on the house, on the housetop, to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. Now, hopefully you're keeping up with the timeline in your head and playing this thing out like a video in your head as we let these words off of this page soak into our being and help us to understand what's going on with this whole scenario here, because this is important for us to understand today. And if you don't get this, then laying out all the other pieces of the puzzle, in my estimation, is going to be difficult. So listen carefully. So he went up around noon, and like me, he got hungry around noon. Now, every day, when it gets around noon, you can ask Chip, where are we going to go eat? I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to find something to eat. And Peter, it says in verse 10, became very hungry and would have eaten. So he's hit with the hunger pangs. So he's hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or in a better translation, a trance fell upon him. He didn't fall in the trance. The trance fell on him or overtook him. And there was a reason for that, because he's about to be communicated with, just like Cornelius was. And he saw heaven opened. Now listen to this. Here's what he saw in this trance. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let or sent down to the earth. It was almost like God was letting a big tabletop, so to say, down to the earth from the heavens. Remember, because it said Peter saw heaven opened. Well, he knew where it was coming from. That's pretty obvious. So he probably understood who was controlling it as well. Now think about those things. And it said, wherein or in which, talking about the great sheet, in which were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, if you're a good Jew, you don't have to go to, and you under, and even if you're a Bible study today and understand anything about, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, Numbers, you'll find very quickly that there were things that the nation of Israel was allowed to eat under the law, and there were things that they were not allowed to eat under the law. Let's read on. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, we have a dilemma.
Well, Peter's, he's in a very hungry situation.
Number one, he's hungry. Number two, he knows what the, and evidently they're still at least holding to some aspects of the law here.
Yeah.
Because he recounts it.
Yeah.
Listen to what he says. There came a voice to him, verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That's a pretty big boast.
Well, what he was seeing was an amazement to him. It's an ecstasis.
Yeah, he was astonished.
Yeah.
Kind of amazed at what he saw, and he was probably even more amazed that the author of the law that said don't eat these things would come back and say, Peter,
well, now, so
here's what I want you to eat. I'm going to send it to you so you can eat it. I know you're hungry. Huh. And the voice, verse 15, spake unto him again the second time. What God, listen to this. This is important. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. See, people a lot of times will not allow God to choose, and they will not allow God to change the rules. And we get ourselves in trouble, people, because we won't do that. We get ourselves in trouble because we don't allow God to be God, and we don't allow God to be sovereign. We want to make the rules. We don't allow God to be, well, he's not going to choose one people over another, because that's not fair. Well, you don't get to tell God, I'm sorry, what's fair or unfair. That's not for you to decide. That's man's judgment over the judgment of God.
Yeah, but he made it so plain by the three times. Yeah,
exactly. It's done in threes, and Dad made a good point there. The voice spake unto him, verse 15 again, the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, or three times. Verse 16. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. So there's the message. Peter was told three times, don't you say what God has cleansed is unclean, Peter.
Anymore.
Now, he was recounting what he knew of the law, y'all. He wasn't making this up. This was rooted in him from his childhood. From day one when he arrived on the earth, he was a good Jew. Even if he wasn't so good a man at some points, he still kept that law or did the best he could. And what was his testimony? I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean, Lord. So now while Peter, listen to this, verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he has seen should mean. See, he's like, well, yeah, I saw that. I know I saw it, but what in the world does it mean? Look at the timing. While he was thinking about what it meant, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood out there at the gate. What kind of timing is that? You see what I mean about the timing? While literally, while Peter stood there trying to figure out what the vision meant, the answer to his question, God had him standing at the gate. That's how God works. And called and asked, verse 18, whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there.
They wanted to make sure they
were. Yeah, do we have the right place?
Yeah.
Do you have a Peter here? Simon Peter. So while Peter thought on the vision or turned over in his mind, while he was still thinking about it, the Spirit, you see that? Probably the same Spirit in verse 3, or the angel, sometimes called angel, sometimes called Spirit. The Spirit said unto him, listen, behold, three men seek thee.
Two servants and a soldier.
The three that Cornelius had sent.
Yeah.
So the Spirit says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Peter, I want you to quit thinking. Get off this roof and go with them and don't have any questions. I don't want you to doubt anything. Just go with them. Why?
Hunger and I go with them.
For I have sent them. You see the timing of God, the interaction of God through his messengers here. Amazing. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him, verse 21, from Cornelius. And he said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? Why are you here? Peter said, that's a logical question. I'm the one you're looking for, guys. Why are you here? And they said this. Look at this in verse 22. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Was that important? Well, I would think so. They're making the case for who Cornelius is before the Jews to a Jew. Why? Because Peter's going to tell us why later on that this statement was important. Let's read it again. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Peter, we were sent here because Cornelius was told by an angel that he was to send for you and that you would bring him a message. Well, Peter's still standing there trying to figure out what's going on. But you see how God works. Then called he them in, verse 23, and lodged them on the morrow. Now, this is the next day. Can you imagine the conversations around the table that evening as they pondered and tried to figure out what exactly God was trying to do or what God was doing? Verse 23, then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
So there's more than three.
Now. Yeah, now we've got three, Peter and some other men that went with Peter.
Yeah.
And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. See, they got a day's travel there. So the next day they enter, it says, into Caesarea. And Cornelius was waited for them, verse 24, and had called together his kinsmen and intimate friends. So Cornelius has been told already, y'all, by this angel, that when Peter gets here, he's going to tell you some things. Well, then Peter gets down saying, why are you here? They said, well, you're supposed to come and tell Cornelius something. But as of yet, Peter really hadn't figured out what he's going to say because he don't know what's going on. But now let's read on. As Peter was, verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Ooh.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter took him up, verse 26. Look what he says. Saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Don't you worship me. At least Peter's learned that much. Don't you worship me. I'm a man just like you are. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were coming together. Peter walks in Oh, a Jew among a bunch of Gentiles. It says his kinsmen, right? If you have a Gentile and this Gentile has kinsmen and friends, take a wild guess who they are. They're probably Gentiles too. So here's this Jew, good old Peter. Good old Peter walks in among this whole room full of Gentiles.
He began to get the picture.
And I think the message began to gel a little bit. You remember what he said at the sheet? Yeah. What I've said is clean, don't you call unclean. Let's read on. So note from here on, verse 28 on, is Peter's statement to Cornelius and his house. Remember, it's not just Cornelius, but he's called his family together and a bunch of his friends. It would kind of be like the party we had last night. I mean, I had all my family pretty much and a ton of my friends there. And it would be like me coming in and making a big statement to all you guys. Or somebody coming in and making a statement to me and everybody that was at the party last night. So here we go. Peter's answer. Verse 28, he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing. Now listen to this. You know, you Gentiles know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Barney and several others have been to Israel even today. And he said, if you tried to ask, as a Gentile, if we try to ask these Judaizers, these Jews of that nation today, they won't even tell you what time it is. They won't have, those who still try to keep that law, they won't have anything to do with you. That's today, y'all. That's 2019. Peter says, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But. You see the but? Here we go.
But God.
But God. You see the but God? That's where all the difference comes in. That's where we have to let go of tradition. That's where we have to let go of our control. That's where we have to let go of all these thoughts that we have about the way God operates and look and see what the scripture says about how he truly operates. But God hath showed me, he gets it now, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he gets it. He's got the picture.
The Holy Spirit has done the job.
Done the job. But you see how the timing, all the timing had to be right for this to take place. And the timing thing is not over yet. He said, therefore, verse 29, came unto you without gainsaying. I'm not here to take anything from you. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent or for what word or reason you have sent for me. So he says to Cornelius, I need to know why you sent for me. Well, here's Cornelius now talking back to Peter. And Cornelius said, verse 30, 4 days ago. See, we counted those days, remember? Yeah. The timing of God. We counted those days as we went through this account. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore, verse 32, to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. Boy, he has a good memory, don't he? Well, if an angel appeared to you and told you some things, do you think you would remember it word for word? Boy, I would. Listen to how he recounts what he was told. Who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Verse 32. He said, so immediately, therefore, I sent for you. I sent to thee, and thou hast well done. You've done really good that thou art come. Now, therefore, he says, Cornelius says, are we all here present before God, he says, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter, what has God told you that you need to tell us? And Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said this.
The Holy Spirit said.
Yep. Amen. Of a truth. It's a true statement, Peter says. I perceive, I see, I get it, I understand that God is no respecter of persons. You mean that before he was?
Sure.
Yes, the reciprocal is true, y'all.
He said, I never went to the Gentiles or sit down and eat with them.
I've always kept the law. You're right. You mean it was that way before? Yes, it was. Doesn't matter if you like it or not, or are willing to accept it or not.
When others heard of Peter doing this later on,
they get it. Well, we're going to go through that.
They give him the.
They don't like
about
it.
That. Yeah.
He said, of a truth, verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, you see this? Not just in the nation of Israel anymore. But in every nation, he that heareth him and worketh righteousness is what? Oh, my God. God is going to accept anybody now? Peter, you're kidding. He said, but in every nation, he that feareth him, who that feareth God and worketh righteousness is what? Accepted to him is what that means in the Greek. Not accepted with, you're accepted to. Just as if you're an Israelite. Because God no longer sees that divider. God has torn down that division. For his reasons and his purposes and his plan. And he's trying here to make Israel jealous. So that they'll bear fruit. It's amazing.
The beginning of that.
This is the beginning of the grafting in of the Gentiles into the kingdom hope. Let's read on. He goes on to say, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, sent to who? Sent to who?
The children of Israel.
You mean the word of God was only sent to the children of Israel?
The chosen ones.
You see what I mean about rightly dividing? I did not insert these little statements into the scripture, y'all, just to make my point. All I'm saying is you have to realize that it's there and accept it. Because Ronnie didn't write this Bible. And I'll remind you of that probably every week. I didn't write it. I'm just bringing forth some things maybe you've seen, maybe you haven't. A lot of you have. Know exactly where I'm going. Some of you may be going, this guy's nuts. And that's okay. Because the word says what the word says. The word which God sent, verse 36, Acts chapter 10, unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What? The word that comes after what John preached, Peter said. See, he even puts the boundaries on it. Whoa, you mean, Peter, you mean the law don't apply to these Gentiles? Evidently not. He said, the word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. They, the Jews, slew, Peter said, and hanged on a tree. He didn't accuse the Gentiles of that. They didn't do it. The Jews killed him. When they slew, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, Peter says, him God raised up. Here's the power. And here's the authority by which God does what he does. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 2. And he commanded us, verse 42, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead, the necros, the corpses. That's the same word that's used in Revelation 21 of the dead, necros, where we get our word necrosis, or necromancy, is talking with the dead, supposedly. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whatsoever or whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. It says, and while, listen to this, and while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. This is Cornelius's family and his closest friends. You got to be kidding me. You got the Holy Spirit indwelling a bunch of nasty Gentiles? Just like they did on, just like the Spirit did on us at the beginning, Peter says. You gotta be kidding me. What I have cleansed, Peter, call thou not unclean. Let God do what God does. And let God be the boss. So when he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, verse 44. And verse 45, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter. See, a bunch of Jews came with him, his dad pointed out. And they were amazed because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the book of Acts, y'all. This is how it happened.
Well, that was an extension. The ones that came with Peter, I think, was an extension of the witness that saw Christ. Now they're a witness that saw the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. That's why Peter felt like he had to take them. He didn't even probably know why he was taking them. Yeah. But now those of the Jews, as Dad pointed out, they're standing there astonished. And they said, but wait a minute. The same thing happened to these Gentiles that happened to us at the beginning. In Acts 2.
Yeah.
You gotta be kidding me. These are Gentile dogs. But remember what God said. Don't you call what I say is clean unclean. Because I'm the boss. I'm God. Let me be God. And that's my admonition to everybody that's reading this. You can read it. If you have a different interpretation of what's going on, Ronnie is all ears. I do not claim to have special dispensation and all the understanding and all this about what's happening here in Acts chapter 10. But it's pretty obvious to me. If you just let the book speak to you, read the words that are there and understand what's going on. It says, they of the circumcision, verse 45, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out of the gift, the pneuma hagion, the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them, listen to this, they witnessed it. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Listen to this. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Is there anybody that could forbid water for these guys to be baptized in? Because they've received the Holy Ghost just like we have. Listen, Christ said, Peter, upon this rock, him, will I build my church, the ecclesia, the assembly at that time of Jews. He said, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Peter was in charge of the circumcision, y'all. The message was his. He was the champion over the message of the circumcision to the Jews. concerning the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, kingdom of heaven. That's what's put forth. That's what's preached all through the book of Acts and all the epistles that are written by Peter and James and John and all the others during this time all reflect this. They make it perfectly clear in my mind. So he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them, verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Can you imagine the fellowship? Can you imagine the peace? Can you imagine the party that they must have had in the name of God, that God has now threw open the door, and it's not just the Jews anymore? We're going to bring these Gentiles in too. Peter said, can any man forbid water?
A lot of catching up to be done.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know.
And for all the naysayers that say no, when Christ was on the earth, he was there for the Gentiles. All during the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, he was there for the Gentiles. I respectfully submit that the scripture seems to disagree with you. I claim no special understanding other than just saying what the book says. So I would challenge you in love. I challenge you in love to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Because this is a big deal. Right here, what we just read today, if you come to this understanding in this age, it is a life-altering event. Because you're not going to go to too many churches and too many pulpits and hear this preached, y'all. It's just not going to happen. Why? You can't teach what you don't know. Or a lot of them may see it and treat it like, you know, cancer and push it away and not get it. I don't understand that, so we're just not going to talk about it. Because I may have to alter what I've already said at some point. Well, I've done that a bunch of times. Listen, I want to be in line with God. I don't care what I've said before. I'll admit I was wrong if I'm wrong. And I'll change my doctrine if I come to that conclusion. And that's what you got to be able to do. Larry used to say, if you got a diamond in your pocket, you pull that thing out and look at it every now and then and make sure it's okay. If it's okay, you put it back in your pocket. If it ain't, you might ought to buff it a little more. You got to shine that thing back up and get rid of some of the tarnish on it. Now, that's a good analogy for what's going on here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Don't show yourself approved to me. That don't mean a hill of beans. Prove it to God. Don't prove it to Ronnie. I can't do nothing for you. God can do something for you. And he will do something for you. It's like Dad said, that enlightenment, if you want it, it'll come, but you've got to be willing. You have got to be willing as a student of the scripture. If you find something that you have a doctrine that don't agree with what you find, you better be willing to pitch it or at least examine it.
You better get on your knees and ask the
and
Holy
pray
Spirit
for some guidance. Work. Exactly. That's the main thing.
The Holy Spirit can give you, it don't matter if you've got wisdom and knowledge. The enlightenment is from the inside. It is from the Holy
Exactly.
Spirit.
And I can only give an account for me and what I teach. I cannot give an account for you and what you believe. You will have to do that on your own in that day. Let's bow and pray. Father, we do thank you for all that's ours in Christ. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth and the power of it, God, and for what we've seen today. The opening of the door to the Gentiles of the days of the Acts period. Father, we thank you so much for seeing this and for understanding what your word says, which isn't all that complicated, God. We thank you for the record that Luke left us of this precious book and these precious times, because, Father, without them, we would be utterly confused. And we see how your word fits together like a beautiful puzzle. And how it gives us what we need to understand where we are today. God, thank you for those that have come this way. Thank you for all the blessings I've received this week that I truly don't deserve. Father, I am the most blessed person that I know of in creation with the group of friends and believers and family that I have. And I don't want to ever be remiss in being thankful for that. Thank you so much for all that's in him and all that we have through him. For it's in his name today we do humbly pray. Amen.